Got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And what a great video, Ian. I really appreciated watching that. Great truths in that video. And I'm so very thrilled that God is bringing more men to the Northeast to reach the lost here in the Northeast. And I agree with what Ian said. You know, God uses all parts of the country to reach other parts of the country. But there's no doubt that New England has a heavy influence on the rest of America. And folks, that includes Connecticut, and that includes Meriden, Connecticut. You can't know the influence that you have on an individual who will take that influence farther beyond Meriden, Connecticut. Is Meriden, Connecticut going to change the world? No, but someone in Meriden may change the world. Someone you may have contact with today, this week. You had contact for years, have yet to have used that contact to the advantage of God's kingdom, and maybe this week it needs to change. Maybe you're related to them. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you live near them. We have got to get our eyes open to the needs of the lost where we are at. The Bible says go into the world and preach the gospel. The idea that go into the world is not necessarily go somewhere else and preach from where you were. It's more the idea of as you are going, preach. As you are going, disciple. As you are going, give the gospel. You see, we're not going anywhere, Pastor Russ. We've been in Meriden, Connecticut for some time. As you are going through the journey of life here in Meriden, Connecticut, take the gospel with you. Take it with you in the way you talk. Take it with you in what you say. Take it with you in the way you act and what you do and don't do. The gospel needs to be integrated into your life as you are going in this journey for Christ. But if you don't have your idea, focus, heart, and mind on, I'm in this journey for Christ, you won't be taking the gospel. You'll be taking your selfishness. You'll be taking your pride. You'll be taking your own glory with you as you are going. But if you recognize as a believer, as a Christian, I am in this life for Christ, it is so much easier to take the gospel with you. The missionary sacrifice, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and folks, they make sacrifices. As I was reading the news online, I do it in multiple places, but there were some comments. And I read the news, secular, and I read Christian articles and Christian blogs and Christian social media. And there was a discussion that was brought up on Facebook under social media and some Christian circles. And that was, who is a missionary? Are missionaries only folks that go overseas or plant a church? And I've said this recently. I believe we're all missionaries in a sense. A missionary, again, is someone who is evangelizing the lost. So all of us should be missionaries. Now, the role of a missionary, I believe, is the calling that God gives specifically, like the calling of a pastor, calling of a teacher. So we should all be teachers. We should all be preachers of the gospel. But God gives specific roles to people to do that, what you might call full time. Ian Brown is being called to the role of both a pastor and a missionary. We have others that have come through our church being called to the role of missionary full time. But folks, all of us are missionaries. All of us should be evangelists. All of us should be reaching the lost. So as we look at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the role of missionary, the role of evangelist is specifically what's being dealt with in this text. But if we are in any way going to fulfill partly, full-time, part-time, anytime, the role of a missionary, taking the word of God to the lost, this text applies to us as well. So there's two ways I want our church to view this text this morning. One is to recognize the sacrifices that missionaries are making and to ask ourselves, if they're willing to make this sacrifice, what sacrifice can we make as we partner with them in their sacrifice? Ian Brown mentioned this morning, can you pray for me? And a lot of you raised your hand. And I said the other week that I guarantee you any missionary worth their weight in gold, if they're worth anything, they're going to say, I'd rather your prayers than your finances. Because a thousand people praying for a missionary is going to do a whole lot more for their ministry than a thousand people saying that they will give you some money. Now, missionaries need both, but they prefer a prayer. And let's make sure we pray for our missionaries. But as we pray for our missionaries, we should also be asking God, what should I be sacrificing, praying for ourselves? What can I sacrifice for the missionaries which we support and which we are praying for? But then also, the second thing I want you to do this morning as we are looking at this text is to be reminded you may not be called full-time to the position of evangelist or missionary, but you are to take the gospel as you are going. You are, in a sense, a missionary. We all are. What sacrifices are we willing to make to fulfill that calling in our life effectively for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The first priority of every missionary is to see others saved. What is a missionary? I believe the missionary is an evangelist. It is one who evangelizes the lost. But a desire to win the lost is not enough to be a fisher of men. Just because you want to see souls saved doesn't mean you will see souls saved. You say, well, I agree, Pastor Russ, that's ultimately God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job to see souls saved. And I have no problem admitting that. But you can't just say it's all God and do nothing. It is all God, but God says he wants to use us. So if you're just going to put all the blame on God for not seeing souls saved, but you're not doing your part to which God has called you, you got to have your eyes open, folks. The blame is on us. Any man or woman who seeks to lead others to Christ must be sure that their own actions do not needlessly hinder the spiritual journey of others. If you want to be a missionary, it's not enough just to say, I want to see souls saved. You got to ask yourself, what am I doing to see souls saved? And what am I doing to hinder souls from being saved? Now, I've known a lot of missionaries, friends with a lot of missionaries, known a lot of pastors, friends with a lot of pastors. Those that are successful are not the brightest amongst us. Those that are successful are not the greatest communicators or even the best looking or the strongest or most athletic. They're not the best with their finances. Those who are most successful in their calling of bringing the gospel to the lost are those who are most successful in dying to themselves. You find a pastor destroying a church, I can tell you the reason he's destroying that church. He's put himself higher than his people. You find a missionary not reaching the lost, it's not because God's not doing his job. That missionary has put himself or his family above God's kingdom. You find a Christian not being successful in taking the gospel as they are going, you will show me and I will show you a Christian who has themselves on a higher level of priority than they need to be. You want to reach the lost, get yourself out of first place. The life of a missionary is one lived sacrificially for the benefit of God's kingdom. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. We then, as workers together with him who? Jesus Christ, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. He says, I'm a missionary, I'm an evangelist, I received it from Christ, I'm out doing the work. But I'm asking you, as you receive the word from me, that you don't receive it in vain. What does that mean? Don't receive it to no effect. Don't receive it to no use. Put what I have given you to use by passing it on to others. Verse 2, for, he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, Jesus Christ talking to us. Behold, now is the accepted time. Time for what? To be saved and to see others saved. It is now. It is not next week. It is not next year. It is not next century, folks. It's not the next generation. It is this generation sitting now. It is now. Now is the day of salvation. You say, I'm already saved. Praise the Lord. Now is the day of salvation for your family member. Now is the day of salvation for your coworkers, for your neighbors. Now is the day of salvation. Stop receiving the truth in vain, letting it sit on your shoulders and doing nothing with it. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything. Paul recognizes he's a smart guy. I love Paul. I love his logic. I love his reasoning. I love his humility. And he says in verse 3, I recognize now is a day of salvation. To accomplish that end, to see others saved, I have got to take myself out of the picture. I have got to bring myself down and not do what I could be allowed to but might cause offense for others, that the ministry be not blamed. So many churches suffering needlessly. So many cities suffering needlessly because Christians who are truly saved, I would not doubt their salvation. What I doubt is their commitment. I doubt their devotion. I doubt their desire to see God moving in the lives of others because all I see from them, and when I say them, there's a variety of people that I've noticed this in throughout my life, from a young boy all the way to an adult. I've seen people, I have no doubt. I see them, look, they're saved. I just don't sense from them a desire to see others saved. I sense from them a desire to further their own gain. To gain more pleasure in this life. To gain more finances in this life. To gain more power, relationships in this life. And you're not going to reach the lost if your focus is on self. And so Paul says, for me, now is the day of salvation. I am going to put myself out of the picture so I do not offend others. So that God's church is not blamed. Can you have the heart and mind of Paul? If you can, you can be successful. And as you are going, bringing the gospel. Whether you are called to full-time missions or not. 3 points this morning, the missionary sacrifice. What is it that a missionary sacrifices? They sacrifice their physical pain. They sacrifice, number one, their emotional pain. Number two, physical danger. And number three, unrecognized motives. A lot of missionaries, they sacrifice their own emotions on behalf and for the sake of others. They go through emotional turmoil, emotional trials, so that others can find joy and peace. Number two, physical danger. A lot of missionaries, maybe not so much here in the States, although that's not necessarily always true. There are those here in the States who do suffer physical danger. But mostly overseas, you will find missionaries who are physically being harmed for the sake of God's church. And then number three, unrecognized motives. It's unfortunate for me as a pastor, as I see the next generation, you know, I don't know that the emotional damage scares them so much. You may say that the next generation is emotionally struggling and they're like a bunch of snowflakes, and that may or may not be true for everyone. Obviously not for everyone. I have not necessarily found that to be what drives pastors away or from young men away from the ministry. Physical danger, you know, honestly, I think the next generation is a lot more courageous than we give them credit for. They really are. Their courage as far as, you know, someone coming up and wanting to hurt them, that's not going to necessarily cause them to no longer serve God. You know what I find them to be the worst thing for them? And the worst thing even for my generation is discouragement. Discouragement is tearing more pastors away from the churches, in my opinion, than anything else. Than any emotions, you know, outside of discouragement that they go through, any type of physical pain they go through, it is discouragement. And what are they discouraged by? Well, a number of things, but I think the biggest source of discouragement is they think, no one sees what I'm doing. No one knows that I care. People don't recognize the truth of who I am, why I do what I do. Well, if they don't recognize it, they don't see it, then what's the point? I'm out of here. And they give up on the church. They give up on God's kingdom. They give up on God himself because they think, if no one sees it, then why even bother? A true missionary recognizes it doesn't matter what they see. What matters is what's true and what God sees. And a missionary is willing to sacrifice the vision of others and how they see that missionary. They're willing to sacrifice it on the altar of God's kingdom, knowing that God knows the truth. A successful missionary doesn't care too much about what others see or don't see in relation to the missionary. What they care about is what others see or don't see in relation to Christ. What do they see about Christ? If they see me less but see Christ more, that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. How about you? Are you willing to make that sacrifice as a believer? So many Christians are not. Hey, if they don't see me for who I am, if they don't really know me, then forget it. They don't deserve me. They don't deserve my time. They don't deserve the truth. They don't deserve our church. We're out of here. Not a missionary. A missionary says, I'll make that sacrifice. Verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. The first thing that missionaries are going to sacrifice on the altar of God's kingdom is going to be emotional pain. You can't get around it, folks. When you're dealing with people and the emotions of people are going to affect negatively your own. It's part of life. You cannot escape the emotional damage that other people go through, and the only way you can do that is by not connecting with them, by putting them at a distance, at arm's length, by saying, hey, over there, come to church, but just don't sit by me so I'm not affected by your emotions. Hey, over there, God loves you, but don't hear from me because if I hear your story, it will bother me. Hey, over there, go somewhere else and hear about God. So in that sense, you could. But to truly be a missionary, working with people, you got to connect with them. And to connect with them, you are going to feel their pain, folks, and people are hurting. They're hurting emotionally, and their emotions are going to affect yours if you are in any way sympathetic toward their needs. And so missionaries, who amongst us as Christians are, I believe, the most sympathetic, I believe that God gives a missionary a desire and a heart for the lost far and above what is natural to man. I believe that's the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of an evangelist. That's why they're so fired up all the time for the lost, because God has supernaturally given them a love for the lost. So if they're opening themselves up even more to these people, the lost and the saved both, can you imagine the emotional turmoil these missionaries go through as they're reaching them, as they're opening their lives and their hearts to these folks? And here Paul says, as a minister, I approve ourselves as ministers of God. In what? How do I approve? How do I prove? How do I show you that I truly am a missionary? By what I go through. And he says the very first thing he mentions, patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses. They are all emotional turmoil, all emotional trials here. Letter A, a spiritual leader must be willing to endure the process of sanctification for both himself and his flock. There are times where the natural part of me looks at certain people and I say, you know what? I know they're saved. I know they're growing. I just wish we could get them to the next step. They've been stuck on this step now for a year, 2 years, 3 years, longer than before I've been here. I've only been here 5 and a half, and they've been on the same step since I've been here. It's not that they're not growing. They just haven't grown in the last 3 years. I'm ready for them to take the next step. When will that happen, God? When are they going to be ready, God? And sometimes the natural side of me says, you know what? I'll just let them sit at that step for the next 3 years. I'm going to go work on someone else who's actually taking some steps. That is the natural tendency, and I have to be reminded, I cannot do that. That is not how God would have me. Look at verse 4 again. In much patience. Patience for what? Patience for the Lord's return? Sure, I believe that, but I don't believe that's the context here. He's talking about people. He's talking about his ministry. He's not saying, oh, being a missionary is tough because I have to wait for the Lord's return. That's for everyone. He's talking about, as I reach people, I need patience. Patience for what? For their problems to be overcome. For their maturity to increase. For their decisions to be made, because it does not happen overnight for most of us. Sure, there's always a story, and I've heard some, of the overnight conversion, and it seems like this person didn't just get saved. It seems they got saved and matured in their Christianity 20 years in one night, right? You heard those stories before, and you're like, man, that guy's 23, matured that much overnight, and I'm still working on some of that stuff, been saved for 30 years. So yes, it can happen, and yes, it does happen. For the rest of us, the 99 other percent of us, it takes a long time. It is a journey. It is a process. And if you want to reach people, you've got to be patient with them. And you've got to sacrifice your own impatience on the altar and say, God, it's not about me and what I want. You want them to take that next step more than I want them to take the next step. So let me be patient so I can continue to connect with them. So you can use me to help them take that next step instead of having to have them start all over again with someone else because I'm not patient enough for them. Emotional impatience, you think, well, that's not that big of a deal. Folks, if you've been through it, it's a big deal. If you've had to have patience for your child to just figure out life, if you had to have patience for your spouse to finally treat you the way that God would have your spouse to treat you, if you've had to have patience with your family members to finally have their eyes open to the pain that they've been causing your family, you know how hard it is emotionally to be patient for the problems of others to be dealt with. God wants to use you to deal with them. But patience is not, all right, God, you can use me. All right, here we go, another hour, another day, another week. All right, God. No, that's not patience. That's hypocrisy. I do not see Paul looking at his watch and saying, okay, it's been a week, been a month, been a year. Paul says, no, I'll just patiently love them. That's the patience God's looking for. Letter B, emotional affliction or pressure, as we see here in verse 4. And in much patience and afflictions, that word afflictions literally means pressure. The pressures of life. And we're talking again about what we're going through. I don't believe here in verse 4 that Paul is talking about people coming and pressuring him by hitting him and pressing their fist to his face. Paul is talking about the pressures that I feel, the afflictions that I feel in the ministry. This is a regular occurrence for the minister of God seeking to lead the hearts of men. It is a daily battle for anyone who's standing up and saying, I am working with people, leading them towards Christ. There will be daily pressures on you as you reach the world for God. Now, some people don't deal with pressures too well. And some people, when they get pressured, instead of pressing against the pressure and moving forward, they let the pressure push them. And God has something to say about them. He says they're like leaves and about the wind. And they're like the water and the waves tossed to and fro. The pressure moves them anywhere it wants it to go. Whereas the missionary says, no, I can withstand the pressure, not by my own strength, but through Christ I can endure all things. All things I can suffer. All things I can accomplish through Christ who strengthens me to withstand the pressure. Could it be that you're not able to reach the lost for Christ because the pressure moves you all the time? Moved in church, moved out of church. I'm going to go to church today because I'm feeling good. Oh, the pressure's too hard. I'm not going to church today. I'm going to live for God this week. Oh, the pressure's too hard. I'm not going to live for God this week. You really think you're going to be effective and as you are going, bringing the gospel, if all it takes is a little pressure from spiritual forces to get you off track? Is that all it takes? Then, folks, you got some maturing on yourself to reach before God's really going to use you to reach others. Pressure is not enough to keep a missionary from serving God. Unfortunately, it's enough for most Christians. A little pressure goes a long way for most believers. Don't let that be you. Paul says, I have afflictions And I'm proving my calling to the ministry by dealing with these afflictions and moving forward, not letting these afflictions push me behind. Verse 4, in necessities, in distresses. Letter C, the minister of God's love does not often allow himself the freedoms readily available to others. Now, what does that mean? He says in verse 4, necessities and distresses. The necessities would be those things that we claim we need. And I'm not going to say we don't. Food, clothing, rest, right? He says, look, I'm afflicted and I go through all the time lack of necessities. And if you are like me, the hardest time for me to control my emotions is when I'm hungry. Okay? There is a direct line from being hungry to being emotionally unstable, at least for me. So I'll admit that. If that's the case for you as well, then we're on the same page here. Paul says, I go hungry all the time, and he's talked about that before. There are times where he goes without food, not by choice, but just because it's a necessity that he's not able to eat. He actually takes the necessities, those things that we would say are human rights. We have the right to be fed, we have the right to be clothed, and we have the right to be housed. Right? And we have the right as believers to feed, clothe, and house our family members. Paul says, I put that right on the altar of sacrifice, and those things that are necessities, I'm going to give up for a time, if necessary, to serve my God as a missionary. And there's a lot of missionaries giving up a lot of necessities because it's necessary for them to do so for the sake of God's kingdom. And yet, how about believers sitting in the pews? How about us, Meriden Hills Baptist Church, not preaching at you? Let me include myself in that. Are we willing to give up necessities to necessarily reach the lost? Oh, God, I need that money. You know, the money that we might be giving towards missionaries, I need it. Okay, I'm not going to say you don't. Can you give up even what you need to reach the lost? Because Paul did. And he says, what's necessary for God's kingdom is more important to me than the necessities of this life. I'll sacrifice those. Not only necessities, though, he says distresses. Another idea of an emotional trial, emotional turmoil, those things that distress you. Let me put it this way. The things that stress you. Is stress an emotion? You better believe it. I understand that stress can be caused by a variety of reasons, internal and external. I get it. But if you are in the ministry, folks, you better embrace the reality. Stress is coming. Doesn't mean accept it and just allow it to flourish in your life, but recognize that it's part of serving God. There will be emotional stresses and strains put on you as you reach the lost. Spiritual forces, the people you're reaching, even yourself, and the stresses that your own mind puts on yourself, that's all part of serving Christ. Now, there's a proper way to deal with these stresses. Don't let them control you. Don't let them bring you down, but they are going to be there. And you say, man, you know, there's a jobs I've had where it was so stressful, I just quit. All right, I'm not going to say that was wrong of you. No problem with that. It doesn't bother me if you quit a job because it was stressful. But how many pastors and missionaries do we have if they just said, you know what, if it gets stressful, I'm quitting? How many do you think would still preach in pulpits? How many missionaries would go overseas? How many to Boston? How many to New York City, like our missionary to the Russians in New York City, would still be serving God's kingdom if all it took was a little stress and they're out of there? Folks, missionaries, pastors, preachers, evangelists are dealing with the stresses of the ministry every day, every week, all year, their entire ministry. And they do it not to impress you. Paul's not doing this to impress anyone. He does it because he's a missionary. He's an evangelist. And can I say to you, we should do it because we're Christians. Just as we don't let the afflictions and the trials of this life and the pressures of this life move us back and forth, nor should we let the internal stresses direct our lives, driving us back and forth. We need to withstand strong on the foundation of Christ, His Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, am I a missionary? You should be one. But there's a lot of Christians who should be and are not, because they haven't even gotten past point number one. The emotional pain is too much for them to endure, and they haven't even gotten to the physical, or even the third point, motives. Just the emotional pain. I'm not saying that I would love to have a conversation with Satan. I'm sure that'd be very disturbing, but I can only imagine how often he chuckles at us, or just outrightly laughs at Christians and churches. We think we're so great. We think we're so strong. And he says, are you kidding? All I got to do is mess with your emotions, and you're gone, man. All I got to do is help you feel a little bad, and you're not going to give the gospel. All I got to do is strike a little fear in you, and you're not going to mention Christ's name. I know you well enough. Your emotions are your worst enemy. And those are so easy to mess with. It doesn't even take me. I can have my lowest of demons mess with you, and they've got you beat. It doesn't even take a demon. I don't even have to send spiritual forces. I've already got media set up to mess with you emotionally. In fact, your family's all I need. And your family messes with you emotionally, and it's done. You're not going to evangelize for Christ. Folks, missionaries are daily overcoming the emotional pain and daily giving and sacrificing their emotions on the altar of Christ. And that is why God uses missionaries, but that is also why God wants to use us if we'll do the same. Verse 5, physical danger. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Every true servant of the gospel has already submitted to the possibility of physical pain for the cause of Christ. How is it that a soldier can go and fight on the battlefield recognizing that any day they could die? You know, I've never been a soldier, but I can tell you if I was going to, this is what I would do. I would say goodbye to my wife. I would say goodbye to my kids. I would leave letters. I would let them know that I love them because as far as I'm concerned, I'm going there to die. If I am going to fight in a live firefight and expecting to live, then what's going to happen is I'll be afraid to do what I have to because of fear of losing my life. But if I go there, recognizing, you know what, all right, if I live, that's going to be God's mercy, God's grace. But I'm going here to die. I'm going here to die for my country. Going here to die for freedom. Going here to die so that my family can live. And I for me, I'm not going to say that's how you'd have to do it, but for me, that's how I would have to reason in my mind to do whatever my commanding officer would ask of me to do. And you say, Pastor Russ, how can you possibly think that? You're not a soldier, because that's exactly what I do spiritually. Exactly, folks. Long before, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I already said the same thing to Christ spiritually and said, God, I will do whatever. And I'm basically just going to assume right now that you're going to take everything from me, not give me anything in return, and I'm going to literally die serving you. I've already made that commitment. So you can't scare me with physical pain. I've already given up to the opportunity or the possibility that they may happen someday. You say, Pastor Ruff, if someone came in the room today and tried to threaten you with death, would you reject Christ and the gospel? I can tell you right now I would not. I've already accepted that that's the sacrifice I'm willing to make. Now, if you're not willing to make that sacrifice, you're going to be the one sitting there thinking, should I do this or should I not? And it'll be a missed opportunity. Someone else will already have done the work that you should have done because you've been sitting and thinking for 10 months, 10 years, which is exactly what some have been doing. I'm not sure if I'm willing to make that sacrifice. So you're still on square one trying to make a decision if it's something you even want to do while people made that decision and are busy serving God. A missionary has already made that decision. They said, you know what, Boston, Asia, it doesn't matter what part of the country, what part of the world, I'm willing to give everything for God, including my life. So when that time comes where that missionary has to actually give it, they are prepared, they are ready. It does not stop them. What stops a Christian from serving God? They haven't made that decision yet, so every time they're forced to confront that possibility, it scares them. Letter B, teaching the truth of Scripture to a deceived people may result in attempts to force silence upon the speaker. We see in verse 5, in stripes, physical pain, in imprisonments, forcing silence upon the speaker. In tumults, again, the riots that are caused as Paul went from city to city and they started picking up rocks and wanting to throw them at Paul because how dare you speak these words against our gods and our goddesses? How dare you try to influence our children to serve this Jehovah that you speak of? And so they tried to force Paul to silence by one of two ways. Put him in a place where no one can hear him, like prison, or get him out of town, or the second way, literally kill the guy. But missionaries, we cannot, as missionaries, believers who are taking as we're going, or those called full-time like Ian Brown, we cannot let others silence the truth. The only thing that can silence you is death. That's it. And a missionary has to come to that conclusion. You say, well, can't going in prison silence you? It didn't silence Paul. Paul went to prison, started leading the jailer to the Lord. And Paul did not ever stay silent. The only thing that finally silenced the guy was when his head was chopped off, as we're told by church history. How about you? Is it going to take someone putting you in prison and the threats of prolonged imprisonment that you would say, okay, fine, I'll shut my mouth. I'll no longer give the gospel. Or will you just take the opportunity to start giving it to those you are in contact with now? I know we're going extreme here, folks, but that's the life of a missionary, extreme. If you're not willing to go extreme, you're not really ever going to be truly effective as a missionary, full-time or not. Because that's the, I believe, a great definition of a missionary, extreme. They are extreme. Look at what they're willing to sacrifice, emotional pain, physical danger. That's extreme. You know, it cracks me up. The world's willing to sacrifice these things for a thrill. The world's willing to sacrifice these things for money, and we as Christians aren't even willing to sacrifice these things for our God. Even in the best of circumstances, laboring in the ministry is taxing upon the physical strength of the spiritual leader, even the best of circumstances. You say, you know, Pastor Russ, we're talking about a guy going to Boston here. I mean, come on. Is someone going to imprison him for speaking the truth? Is someone going to, you know, punch him in the face for speaking the truth? All right, then let's talk about the best of circumstances. America, where you're not legally allowed to beat someone up, even though it still does happen. Even though the chances of Ian Brown going to prison for preaching the truth at this point in 2017, slim to none, I get that. But let's take again a look at verse 5. In labors, in watchings, in fastings. Labors, watching, and fastings. He says, you know what Paul mentions here? Just general labors. Take out the imprisonments. Take out the stonings and the tumults. Take out the forced silence. Just the fact that I'm laboring daily for my flock. Boy, that is difficult. And he throws it in the middle of the imprisonments and the tumults, the riots. He puts it right in there with the rest. You say, I'm going to Boston, being a preacher in America, big deal. Anyone can do that. Then why aren't they? If anyone can do it, why do so many pastors leave churches never to go back? If anyone can do it, why do missionaries, some not even make it through deputation, if anyone can do it? I had the opportunity to go out to lunch with our missionary last week, and I asked him. I said, hey, you know, how about other missionaries you've been on deputation with and hear anything that would be valuable for me to know as a pastor, trends or whatever? And he said, well, you know what? The two people that I graduated with that are graduated with missions, they didn't even make it through deputation. Didn't even make it through the first or second year of deputation and already walked away. Folks, it may look easy. That's only because you're looking. You're not knowing exactly what they're going through because you're not going through it. You think it's going to be easy for Ian and Fan to take their children to a place they've never been? To start a church is exciting because God's a part of a work, and that's great. Doesn't mean it's easy. Excitement does not void out hard, right? Think something can be hard and exciting at the same time. Something you do can bring you joy and pain at the same time. If you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It can be painful to raise children, but oh, the joy that they bring us. I get that. You get that. That's the life of a missionary. That's the life of a leader, a spiritual leader. It can be joyful. It can be exciting, but boy, is it painful. Boy, is it laborsome physically. Physically taxing. It's not just missionaries. It's anyone who is reaching the lost for Christ. And I won't say who, but I've had a teacher even at our school say, you know what? My white hair count went way up once I started teaching at Mid-State Christian Academy. Is it our school? No, it's just the role of a teacher and what comes along with that. And as our teachers are evangelizing the lost here at our school because we have open enrollment and we bring in the lost, as our teachers are evangelizing the unchurched, they may be saved, but they don't go to church and they're not mature like they should be. As our teachers are sacrificing on the altar their physical pain, which is literally causing so much stress upon them emotionally and pain, that they are, my teachers who aren't even 30, some of them, are already getting white hair, folks. You think it's easy because we're not being imprisoned? You think it's easy because we're not being whipped like Paul was? Sure, not maybe as hard as being imprisoned and whipped doesn't mean it's easy. Labors in and of itself, laboring for the Lord, reaching the lost, and serving God's kingdom in and of itself is physically taxing. Verse 5, in watchings and in fastings. I love this. Paul includes watching. He says even the burden of just watching out for the souls of my flock, the burden of trying to see where our church is heading and what we can do to take our church in the right direction, where this person is going with their decisions and what I can do to divert them and bring them back to Christ. Even just the watchings, he says he throws that in there with imprisonments and beatings and tumults as well. Let me tell you, that is not just emotional watching. Keeping our eyes out for the care of our flock truly does cause physical pain on occasion. There are times, and I'm not going to lie to you right now, there are times as a pastor, just in the last year and a half that I've been here, there are times where I've literally had a severe stomach ache, severe, because of what I have seen in people and the burden that's put on my shoulders as I'm praying for them. I am literally in extreme physical pain in my stomach because of what I feel for them and what I'm seeing in their lives. And Paul says that's on a regular basis for me. As I watch and keep an eye out for my flock, this is physically taxing. And then fastings. It's interesting, as I read various commentators, they kind of mentioned two things, which I agree with. He says, you know, it's probably these fastings were not the voluntary fastings of, as a pastor, there are times where I get on my knees and I pray for my people and I fast for my people. They said it probably includes that. But they said, if you look at this verse and what's being mentioned, they think it's more involuntary fasting. There was times where Paul literally did not have time to eat. Paul did not have the opportunity to care for himself physically, because he was caring so much for others. You say, Pastor Russ, does God really ask us of that? I mean, you know, is God going to ask me to not look after my own self, to look after others? Well, obviously, if that's all you did, you'd be dead in a month, right? So I'm not saying that God would have us do that all the time. Paul did not always fast and never eat. But Paul said part of being a missionary was sacrificing my needs on the altar of the needs of others. And that include caring for the basic of needs of myself, eating. There's times where I miss meals, and not just once or twice. It's a regular occurrence for him to mention it here. That's part of the proof that I'm in it for God. I will give up my own physical needs when necessary to reach the lost, to reach the saved who act like the lost, to reach the saved who act like the saved but aren't reaching the lost. He says, I will give up my own physical needs to help them. And yet so many Christians, I will help you until I need something else, and then I'm out of here. I got something I need. I will help you, but you know, it's dinner time. I can't miss dinner. I got to go. I will help you, but oh man, I'm really hungry right now, so unless you plan on feeding me, I got to go. Not Paul. Paul says, I have fasted, forced fasting, physical pain due to lack of eating for others. Missionary sacrifice, emotional pain, physical danger, and unrecognized motives. Verses 8 through 10, by honor and dishonor, by evil reports and good reports, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as chastened and not killed. The missionary's heart of love will often be mistaken as a spirit of hate. And Ian, you're going to Boston, there is probably no other city that will view you as a hater more than Boston. There might be, I may be out there, but I'll tell you, they are so politically correct in Boston, and they are so embracing of sin in Boston, that if you say anything, not even negative, anything that is just not what they believe, they're going to say, you're a hater, man. So is that going to stop Ian? Would we respect Ian if he said, oh, man, they think I'm a hater. I can't handle this. I'm out of here. I'll go down south where it's the church, the Bible Belt, and where everyone understands that I'm not a hater. I'm going to go down there and be loved by the people. If they're not going to love me up here, I'm not going to stay. You think anyone here would respect Ian if he said that? No, not a one of us. Do you think Ian would respect Ian? No, of course not. No. So if we know that Ian should expect to go to Boston, expect that people will be disillusioned to the degree that when they see Ian, they will say, you are hateful, Ian. And yet we expect Ian to stick it out and to continue to reach them. Why do we have those expectations for Ian and not ourselves? Let's be honest. Do we have that expectation for ourselves? Oh, man, no, I'm not a hater. No, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, homosexuality is a sin. No, you misunderstood me. I just meant that, you know, it's not healthy. It's not good. It has other problems with it. But no, maybe, you know, it's not a sin. I think that was a cultural thing. Please don't misunderstand me. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm not a hater. No, you know, God isn't going to send people to hell. I'm not even sure there is a hell. And if there is, it's probably not as bad as you think. You know, don't misunderstand me about hell. Oh, man, so many times we try to excuse the truth. We try to excuse God for no other reason than we don't want to be called a hater. We don't want to be called someone that is hateful toward people who hate Christ. Now, we should never be hateful. Get it? I get it. You get it? We all get it. No one here wants to be hateful. But if people call you hateful because you love them enough to tell them the truth, that's their problem, not yours. And you have to go into the ministry, full-time or not, expecting that the world's going to hate you. Christ warned us of that. He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They wanted to kill me, they're going to want to kill you. He warned us of that. That's why he said, take up the cross and follow me. Because it's not an easy task to do. We have expectations that our missionaries will endure the hate and continue forward. How about us? Do we endure the hate and continue forward, or do we stop? The servant of God lives for a cause bigger than himself. And Ian mentioned that this morning. I love that you mentioned that, Ian. The servant of God lives for a cause bigger than himself, but he must be willing to die to himself daily to succeed. Just saying, God's bigger than me is not enough to keep you successful. Just saying, I serve a bigger God is not enough to keep you day to day successful. Just saying, God is good all the time does not mean you're going to reach people for God. You want to reach people for God, you have got to recognize that I've got to give up something for God. Die daily. Verse 9, as unknown, yet well known. Paul said, you know, and by the way, for Paul to say this, I mean, the guy really was unknown? Well, in certain circles he was well known, but not in all. It's not that everywhere Paul went, oh, there's Paul, I know that guy. I mean, remember, Paul is well known now because he's been in the scriptures now for 2,000 years. Doesn't mean that every city knew of Paul. In fact, a lot of them didn't. In fact, some cities in particular didn't know until the guys from the previous city came and said, hey, you know about this guy? He's preaching blasphemy, heresy. Let's throw him out of here too. They didn't even know who Paul was until these other guys came and told lies about him. So it's true. Paul was not the most well-known person in the world during his life. Now, one of the most well-known, but not then. But Paul says, you know, I don't care about that. It's not about popularity for me. I'm unknown, but I'm known by God. That's what matters most. As dying, and behold, we live. You may say, wow, rough life of a missionary. Not sure I'd want to do that. Not sure I'd ever really accept that role. And yet Paul says, I'm to describe it as truly living. Isn't that what Ian Brown said in his testimony this morning? When he said, when I was living towards the world, I was really dying. But now let's look at Paul. He says, as I'm dying, when the world sees I'm dying, I'm truly living. As I'm dying to self, as I'm dying to the pleasures of this world, as I'm dying to what this world has to offer, and I die to all those things, that is when I'm truly alive. Have you been dying or living? Depends on whose definition. Have you been living according to the world? Then I guarantee you, you're dying spiritually. I'm not saying dying, going to hell. I'm saying the spiritual side of you is slowly dying. If you're dying according to the world, that's when you're truly living. Adults, what are we living for? You're living for the world. You're not really living. Living for God, that's where it's at. Paul says, as dying, yet truly living, as chastened and not killed. Up to this point, he's still alive. He said, I've been through a lot of chastening, a lot of physical chastening, emotional chastening, even verbal. They're telling me that I'm crazy, that I'm hateful. They're telling me that I'm blasphemous. But you know what he says? They can tell me whatever they want. I'm still alive, so I'm still going to work. If I'm still breathing, I'm still speaking. They cannot and will not silence me until I'm dead. And yet so many believers, they don't get to point number three. They can't get past point number one. But so many, and by the way, I believe that a pastor is going to be able to get past number one and two. It's going to be number three that's going to hurt them. Number three. If they've gotten to the point where they are leading a church, they've already, you know, matured enough to handle emotional pain. They've matured enough to, hey, I can give up physical pain. But it's number three, the unrecognized motive that really gets them when their church doesn't recognize them the way they want to be recognized. When the community does not recognize that pastor the way they want to be recognized, that's when pastors really get discouraged. And they say, look, I go through emotional pain every week for you guys. I go through physical pain all the time, and I miss meals, and I do all this, and you're still not going to recognize my sacrifices? You know what? Good riddance, I'm leaving. It's point number three that gets the pastors down. Points number one and two that gets so many people to the place where they never become a pastor or a missionary evangelist. You want to truly be a missionary for Christ as you are going, taking the truth. You cannot let number three get you down. How do you stay strong when other people do not recognize your true and pure motives? You do what Paul did. And he says in verse 9, yet well known. You look to God and you see what God sees about you, not what other people see. Letter C, the sorrows endured by the minister of the gospel pale in comparison to the joy of seeing others saved and sanctified. The sorrows endured by being a missionary, by being a Christian who serves Christ, pales in comparison to the joy we see by having others saved under our ministry. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Meriden Hills Baptist Church, for the first year of my ministry, I told you my vision was to see you healthy spiritually. God gave that vision to me. I worked hard towards that. I preached toward that. I prayed towards that. I believe at this point as a pastor, and I believe we're actually past this point, I believe that our church has reached the point where we no longer have an excuse to look at our emotional health or our spiritual health and say, this is keeping us down. I think it was. I really believe there was a time where our church needed that. We're past that point now. What is keeping us back now? I told you about, I think it was 5-6 months ago, I believe I told you. I said, God, you know, give me a new vision. It is that we reach our community. That we start reaching the community now. We've had some introvert time where we've looked at ourselves, dealt with ourselves, you know, cleaned our wounds, given things to God. We've had that time. Now we've got to take what we've received and pass it forward. And yet, I'll tell you something. I'm just going to be frank with you now. Since mentioning that, the size of our church has dwindled. When I was focusing on the health of our church, we were going up. Our enrollment, our amount of people that were coming to our church, it was at its peak. When I started preaching towards outwardly, they're no longer, I'm not saying they, you know, there's a lot here obviously still, but we've had a lot of folks that are no longer coming, or they're not coming as faithfully. Now, you're smart, you can figure it out, but you got to ask yourself, what's going on here? I believe God has given our church a new vision. Do you believe it? Are you still caught up on trying to heal past wounds? Or are you mature enough in your faith to recognize we've had that time, we've got to help others heal their wounds now too? If you are with me and you see what I see, folks, we've got to move forward. I was so thrilled about this Missions Month for a few reasons. I was excited. I'm really excited about taking on more missionaries. But I was also excited to preach on the topics that God I knew would be giving me this month. So here we are. I'm going to say it again. I've said this 4-6 months ago. My vision has changed. God has now given me a vision to start reaching our community above and beyond what we have. Are you with me? If you are with me, then you cannot just pray for me. You have got to get on board. You say, Pastor Russ, how do we get on board with reaching our community? Well, let's just be frank here. Our community starts with our church. There's people that have not been to our church for 2-3 weeks. Have you called them yet? Have you sent a letter? Have you visited them? Could it be people are not attending because no one notices in their mind? You say, well, they're not at point number 3. Good riddance. Folks, they're not going to get to point number 3 if we can't help them get past point number 1. If we are at point number 3 and we can handle other people looking at us and not recognizing our motives, we've got to help others get to that point. You know, it's a shame if our vision of reaching the community steps over our own church people to reach the community. We need to now say, okay, you know what? I got to reach. God's dealt with me. I've grown spiritually. He's healed me from things. My community starts with my church. Can I ask you to start reaching out this week to people you haven't seen for 2-3 weeks? Can I ask you to do that? Can I ask you to reach them on social media, to call them, to text them, to send them a letter, to go visit them? That is the first step to reaching our community. Because if we can't get our own family in order and getting people who have been missing now for some time for various reasons and letting them know we love them enough to reach out to them, we're going to fail miserably when we try to go do that with the community. That is my heart. It's been my heart for some months. I didn't intend to be as upfront with you today, but there it is. Do you have the heart of Christ, the heart of Christ's people? God has given us time for ourselves. Now we need to start making sacrifices as missionaries make sacrifices to reach our community. First, reaching our church who has strayed over the last few months, getting them back. And then moving forward. God has asked much of the missionary, but he has not left the missionary powerless. The missionary can be pure, knowledgeable, patient, and kind through the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ, the word of God, and the armor of righteousness offered to all saints, both the foreign missionary and local ambassador. We see that in verses 6 and 7. He gives us what he goes through in verses 5 and 6. He gives us 8 through 10 what others think about him and how they talk about him. And in verses 6 and 7, he tells us how he does it. This is how Paul succeeds as a missionary: by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. That's a whole other message in and of itself, which I don't have time to preach. Let the Holy Spirit do the preaching in your heart for that verse, for those two verses. Let the Holy Spirit take those two verses and say, you can do this. You have what Paul had. You can have what Paul had. And you can accomplish what Paul accomplished. Because in the end, it wasn't Paul. It was the Holy Spirit. And he is just as alive today as he was 2,000 years ago. Let's pray.